people were saying, well, that's an image. We're not supposed to portray image of any image of Christ at all. And I went, okay, that's interesting, and it makes sense to me. So before I really got on the old bandwagon of images on that movie, it just dawned on me that, man, I got those images all around the church and my own library. And I've been brought up with pictures of Jesus and everything. And I wonder if there's a real serious problem with that. I guess there must be, because I'm looking at it from the end zone instead of the beginning of the game. And the end zone means everybody's flocking to see a movie about Christ, the way we all picture him pretty much, on the cross and the whole thing. And why doesn't that bother people? It made me start thinking. We've been carried along somehow to this point. And I know we're Laodicean church and all that kind of stuff, and it really stinks and it makes God sick and everything. But it just started to show me that this picture of Jesus Christ through all these years has to be a picture of the Antichrist. It just has to be, because one, God says there is to be no picture of me, nor likeness, or even a similitude. There's just nothing. We have absolutely no idea about what God looks like, about what Jesus Christ looks like. Well, none of us have really ever seen an angel, from that standpoint even, you know. And especially touched by an angel is not the way that thing operates. And so there's images that we all just have in our mind, and when you think about it, we will take that image over what we read in that Bible. And then if you look at the Philadelphia, let's look there, Revelation chapter 3. Look at a couple quick things, then we'll get into the thing for tonight. But it's interesting when a person really gets, God really gets a hold of somebody for something and makes a personal conviction out of it. I suppose it's more dangerous when you're a pastor, because you present it and you preach it. That doesn't mean you have to have it or whatever. God's got to show you. But the scriptures will show us, amen? And so we get into that thing, and I think it's, isn't it chapter 3? I think it's around 8, where it says these three things that the Philadelphian church people do. What does that say there? Is it 8? 3-8? 3-9? Somewhere in there? What are those three things there? Okay, I'm coming. Dun, 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 dun. Revelation 3. Now, the Philadelphian thing.
Oh.
Yeah, verse 8. This is the Philadelphian thing. This is the church that made God the pleasingest. These are the three things that those folks did that pleased God. I've said before thee, an open door, no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength. We know that's not a hard thing around here, amen. We're not basking in intelligence and scholarship here. And has kept my word, and we're King James, amen? Doesn't just mean obey, because we know that the other Bibles put the word obey in there, so that tells me that it doesn't mean obey. And keeping something is just like keeping, you know, strawberries and stuff. You're preserving them, you're keeping them. That's what he's talking about here, because the people in this day had some dingy doctrines. This is when the cults got started about right in then. So, and yet God opened doors for these guys that had some weird, not the cult crowd, but some other people. But that last one, has not denied my name. And I'm just thinking that today. If you put that together with this thing about image, you know what that image of Jesus Christ does, that Solomon, whatever that guy's name was, I forget who his name was now in 1941, that picture he drew, you know what that presents? That presents a false name. That presents a false Christ. And so, putting that together with some other thoughts here, you know, this whole image thing, you know what it really destroys? Christmas. Christmas is nothing but a holiday based on pictures anymore. If you stick to the scriptures only, you don't even get involved with Christmas. They're not a party pooper. Because everything in that Bible tells us we don't even do Christmas. We don't even celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And the baby we see in the pictures, that we don't know that that's the baby Jesus Christ at all. And all the stuff we've already discovered or just read in the scriptures, that the nativity scene, that's none of that's right. That's not even a scriptural portrayal. So there's another image that we've all been brought up with that we just follow. Just blindly follow and throw in scriptures as we see how it pleases us, even though we kind of know it doesn't really go along with the scriptures. So here we are saying the same thing about Christmas as we're saying about the movie, and everybody's going to the movie. Well, everybody's doing Christmas too. And that's the point here is we're seeing tonight and Sunday morning and Sunday night that God is a jealous God. And like I said Sunday, if you had a picture of me in your house. And when your dad and your husband went off to work and you would tell your kids, here's a picture of daddy and here's what I want you to pray, I want you to look at this picture and think of daddy when you're praying and all that kind of stuff, dad would not be thrilled. That I'm your visual replacement. See? Or if one of your kids, if your dad was to die, and someday you're going to see your dad in heaven or whatever, someday you're going to see him again. Right now, you just have faith in your dad that he existed. And you know, some kids never even got to see their dad when they died before they got enough of a recollection to remember that. And then you give them a different picture of dad. Then all their life, they grow up thinking this is what dad looks like. And they love their dad, and I mean, there's just no doubt about it at all. But it's not a picture of dad. That would really disturb somebody when they found out that this isn't what dad looks like, because we're so picture-oriented. So I'm starting to get the heart of this whole message about this image thing. And he says right there that they kept his word and they didn't deny his name. We're not going this way to do it more right. I mean, this pastor is not trying to whip this program together so we're doing it just by the scriptures, legalistically and perfect. Amen. That's not what I'm trying to do. We prayed quite a while ago as this church that we get closer to God. And open up that Bible. Show us some more things that will bring us closer to you. Well, I believe with all my mind and heart, whatever that is, we get closer to God, we're still in the muck and mire of the Laodicean church. We just are. We're just higher up in the stuff. But yet... is it possible that maybe this little church could be really towards the top? Not saying that pridefully, because we got rid of a major thing. We got rid of a full commandment problem. And we actually threw out a false image of him. And there's a bunch of them right there. They're pretty pricey right there. And those are the things that they're just going to go. I'll keep the frames and all, but that's the stuff you throw away. And if you want to contribute to this thing, you're more than welcome to do so. I don't know what you have in your home. We don't have anything in our home. But it's just, you're getting rid of a false picture of Jesus that you've been brought up all your life having and believing. And you still can't get rid of it, can you? It is still cleaves to you, as it said in Psalms there. So if you're going to cleave the true picture of Jesus Christ, you've got to stay in your Bible more than ever before. And you got to ask the Lord, Lord, take that picture out of my mind that I'm seeing right now and I'm praying to you. You know, stuff like that. So that's what this is all about. I mean, these are just pictures that we don't know that they're pretty good recollections. You know, this picture of your where the worm dieth not, that scares me enough right there to think that, phew, man, but that's still a picture of something we haven't seen. We don't know. The whole fear of the worm dieth not is bad enough. Without seeing a picture of it. Most times people look at those pictures anyway and they go, maybe not quite that way. So it's a road that I've taken you down over all these years. It's just like Bush and Clinton right now. They're all being clobbered for not doing something before 9/11. Like, what could they have done? And you know, really thinking about it, if Bush, even if he had known about it, and he'd have done something, he went over there and destroyed the Taliban, he'd have been in trouble for inciting a war. He couldn't have told them, well, they were going to destroy the Trade Center tomorrow. Yeah, right. You know, so the same thing here. I mean, yes, I wish I could have told you this stuff 7 years ago and thrown out your pictures and not only throw out that one weird-looking picture we had in the church here that day, but go after you for your pictures and stuff. And wonder how that would have gone over. That's pretty rough the first couple of years. You just don't know. You could say here, yes, it would have been fine. I wish you had. Or you could have said, well, I'm glad you didn't because I wouldn't have taken it. I don't know. God's the one that does all this stuff. Amen. He's impressed us upon your heart as well. So anyway, that's the thing about images. And when somebody says it's a knee-jerk reaction or it's just, what the other thing was, that somebody said to me, say, okay, I understand your point, but now are you going to take out the pictures of your children and your vacations and all those things that are on your wall? I wrote him back and said, no, I don't look at it that way. Why do you not look at it that way, he were to ask. Well, Deuteronomy, just about the next chapter, says no pictures whatsoever. Zip. So if you want to be a legalist, yes, take all the pictures down in your house of anything. Anything. But we do know that when in Colossians, Christ died on the cross, he nailed that stuff to the cross. Amen. And yet Paul brings back one of those no-nos. What's that? The idolatry part of it. He brings back the part about any kind of idol, not having any kind of idols. So yes, if that picture of Christ is a false, of course it is, because you worship Jesus Christ. So that would be an idol. That fits the bill totally. So yes, all pictures of God, drawings of God, Christ, anything from heaven, et cetera, that doesn't go. That doesn't go these days. But that other stuff, that's been paid for. That's been dealt with. Unless, of course, those pictures on your wall are your gods. Then yes, your children need to go down. But that's between you and God. We've even looked at our walls, and we've even thought about that. You know, all we got up here is our kids and grandkids and stuff. And we're not going to take them all down, but we're probably going to clean house just a little bit, just for probably some order sake, whatever. But you know, a lot of people, their children are their gods. They will do anything and everything to keep their children happy, including not go to church if it means something to do instead of going to church, to keep their kids happy. That's when that child becomes a god. And yes, the pictures on your walls just could be pictures of gods that you just haven't realized. I never realized I look at my children that much. They have become my gods. I am a miserable person if my kids are not happy. Those kids have become your gods. So yeah, maybe that's true. But as far as the Bible goes and where we're standing as in our liberty, we don't have to take down pictures of our kids because they're pictures, period. We don't have to do that. I don't believe that at all. So the pictures of Jesus Christ, they're gone. They just got to go. I had somebody even call me today and said, do you have that picture of Sutex in the back wall up there? Yeah, I do, yeah. Well, that's got a picture of this, they got on their poster. On their posters. Great big flat. There he is. I'm going to look at that picture. Whoa, man. Just face to face. You know, picture is gone. And here's a whole box of tracks. I mean, I like these tracks. I enjoyed giving these tracks out. Why? Because of the pictures. I enjoy these pictures. It tells a lot about what's going on. But according to what the Bible says, that isn't how that's going to look necessarily. That isn't how that's going to really be. So why do we put false pictures? We're Bible believers. That's the whole point of this whole thing. Is remember a couple of weeks ago, asked us, how much of a Bible believer are we? And that movie put us on the spot. Which side of the wall are we going to get off of? What do we have in our homes that give a false image of God? I preached that a number of years ago, just the little things that we do in the house, little things we make and everything. When people look at that, do they think of the God of Genesis chapter 1:1 or some other culture God? These pictures don't tell everybody the truth about who God is. And that's the whole point. It's not to walk a perfect walk, because I'm sure some of you have already got me pegged in some other areas. But the point is to please God. And then He'll respond to the blessing. Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. So that's what that thing is all about. And it's been an amazing thing for me this last couple of days. Enough to where I've even got to reconsider a couple of things on the website. Not very much, though. Most of that stuff is gone. And you know, this all came about. You know this. It all came about over that Ruckman flat. That's what started the seed, as far as all these pictures and all this stuff. And from that battle on, I just stepped out of the way and let God direct it. He has really moved us along. Amazing. To the point where I can see the dangers of us teaching our children Bible through videos, period. What are we trying to lift here at this church? The Word. And the Word is full of what? Words. And we want our children to be able to understand and see what God has to show them through words, not through anything like this. Not that I'm not saying that kids shouldn't draw stuff like that. We're just not going to present things that we don't know that's what they look like. That's all. That's all that is. Give them another Bible. And you can go legalistically picky to death. You can just destroy this thing. But all in God's grace, don't let this become a piece of meat that you choke on. Amen. But consider it, because I hate the word feel, but my wife and I, we're feeling kind of good about this, because we're glad to see some of that stuff go. It's a weird thing. I've always been kind of uncomfortable with that picture of Jesus anyway. Amen. I don't know if any of you have been. So, I don't know. Another way to look at this whole thing is to look at the last part of Romans. It describes what can happen to our children when they go bad. They go horribly bad. You could look at Ephesians chapter 4 and see what happens if somebody doesn't get a hold of the book. Their enlightenment, understanding is darkened. Remember the vanity of their mind thing. What I'm doing is I'm seeing the final product of what us and our kids can be. And it makes you want to look back to see what can we do to prevent that. I'm not trying to do my own little thing here and then see what happens. Let's go to the end to see what God says. And then let's go back and see what we can do to get back on the right track. And one of those things we get back on the right track is to get rid of the picture of Jesus Christ. It's not really Him. And see if God, ask God to bless that step. So I got here tonight. If this thing is pretty, there we go. We talked about this on Sunday. We're going to talk about a little bit more of it tonight. And probably talk about some more of it on Sunday. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1 tonight. Hey, you got any questions or comments about that image thing? Really, I'm game. I don't like to talk about a whole lot of stuff, but if anybody's got any comments or questions about that thing, I'd be glad to give you 2 or 3 seconds on the floor there. Any kind of a blessing? Has it been kind of a thoughtful blessing to you at all? Hello? Well, amen. See? Are you better able, or just always have you been able to explain it to somebody? Why they get mad at you for stuff like that? See, I'll say this for you. Oh, man, do I want to do Sunday morning's message tonight. But just remember what I'm going to talk about. Oh, it's right here in Romans chapter 1, but I won't give it away because I want our teenagers here for this one. So here we are, looking at Romans chapter 1, and we got involved in 18, 19, 20. 21 is where I've been parking on the Roman study for about a week now. And if you look at that thing, if you look at verse 18, you see a phrase there called the wrath of God. And you look at verse 19, you see the phrase, the two words are of God. You go down to verse 21, you see where they knew God. Yet it says they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. You go down to verse 25, and you see the phrase, the truth of God. And the question came about then, have we gone to Jesus Christ with our children, with ourselves even, have we gone to Jesus Christ without even knowing who God is? A lot of people have a pretty strong misconception about God, let alone Jesus Christ. And God kind of led us into this thing, and we're going to look at God. And the stuff that we went through Sunday night and Sunday morning, we won't go through it here detailed, but it became a presentation. It just does. Well, I can see I've learned how to put these things on the website so people can just click on these things and go through them on the computer. So I'm kind of trying to develop a presentation on who God is. Who is God, you know? And so this is kind of where it starts here. God is, we know that God is manifest to everybody. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Because that which be known of God is manifest in them. Who's them? Those who hold the truth and unrighteousness in verse 18. And that's a lost person. And we've all been lost. So that means God's manifest Himself. God has manifest these things to everybody. And the point has been, what do we do with these things since everybody's had this stuff at least one time in their life? God says that He manifests this stuff to the point where we are without excuse. There's not a person out at that county fair, or at the balloon rally, or in Walla Walla, or in Tushy, that's going to have an excuse. Well, Lord, I didn't know, because those Tushy people didn't come to me. Now, right away, I think of a pastoral power move right there. When a pastor says, you're going to let this community go to hell because you didn't tell them anything? That's what you call a guilt trip. Now, yes, we need to witness to people. We need to hand tracts to people. But they're not going to go to hell because you didn't witness to them. You see that? It says right here in Romans that everybody's without excuse. Now, there's a directional thing. There's a level of learning and presentation that needs to be made. But not stage one's already been done. They're without excuse. And that's just, is that not what it says? Did you get you guys to move your heads once in a while or stick your tongue out at me or something if you don't agree with it, you know? So if that's the case, Here's what he says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. That's what the Bible says. That's a good... I'll tell you, I cannot get by Romans chapter 1 in this devotional thing on the computer. I thought I'd have a hard time getting through that thing. Probably like do the last 10 verses in one day's thing and be glad we're not this way. But no, there's been tons of stuff in this thing. Okay, so here we have just kind of a general summary of unsaved people with a walk in the vanity of their mind, and that's in Ephesians. They glorify God not as God. They are not thankful to God. They become vain in their imaginations, and images help. That's why this whole thing about image has been so important to me. Their foolish hearts are darkened. They profess themselves to be wise, but yet they're just fools. They change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. There's that image thing again, made like the corruptible man. That picture of Jesus Christ is just another picture of a corruptible man with long hair and pretty lips. That's what that is. An unsaved person changes the truth of God into a lie. He has their understanding is darkened. They're alienated from the life of God. They have given themselves over to lasciviousness, and that's in the flesh. They are past feeling. In other words, they don't what? They don't care. How many people care about the Bibles anymore? They really don't care. How many people even care about Touche Baptist Church to fight with you? They don't even care about that anymore. They just don't care about anything. They need to make a what? Keep going. Something everybody needs to make in this world today. A buck. That is all anybody cares about. And it says they work all in cleanness with greediness. Now just to make sure that you don't think that this is my own thing. This is in Romans and Ephesians. Leave it at that. Okay, now a saved person, we can walk in the mind of Christ. We don't have to walk in the vanity of our own mind. But notice I put up there, can walk in the mind of Christ. Doesn't mean we're gonna. But we can, they can't. We have received the Spirit which is of God. We can know the things that God freely gives, which by the way, then we what give out? Freely. That's what that's all about. Can have deep things of God revealed to us. Can speak in the words the Holy Ghost teaches. Can compare spiritual things with spiritual. We can and are to judge all things. This is in Galatians, we're crucified with Christ. I changed it a little bit. Nevertheless live, yet not them, that's a saved person, but Christ liveth in them. And the life which they now live in the flesh, they live by the faith of the Son of God who loved them and gave himself for them. That's for all the saved people. We can have and can seek the mind of Christ. We have it, but we have to do something with it. We are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We are reconciled unto God, and we have access by one Spirit unto the Father himself. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. And these are also, I guess I should put Hebrews up there, Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians. Those are the verses where that little general summary comes about. Okay, so now, what does God do to a willingly lost person? And I threw in the word willingly because I think that's very important. If you go back to that stuff in Romans, they knew God, but they dumped him. I think there's a difference. I believe there's a difference to somebody who knows God, doesn't dump him, but doesn't get him through Jesus Christ either. There's a lot of people out there doing right, living a good life and the whole thing, and up until their dying deathbed, they never became any of that stuff in Romans chapter 1. Right? You know a lot of people like that. What we're talking about right here is this Romans chapter 1. This is what God does. This is what God does to somebody who just flat rejects the Lord on purpose, directly, and rejects all that stuff that he was given him. See, I won't say anything here. Okay, he gives them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, through dishonor of their own bodies between themselves. Gives them up into vile affections, gives them over to a reprobate mind, to those things which are not convenient, to do those things. And here is what a list. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. There's a whole long list of things, amen? And there's one thing that I'm going to talk about Sunday morning that I think is just absolutely this day and age that you parents are going to just love to hear. You parents will love it. And it doesn't matter hardly how old your kid is, you're going to hear it, what's going on today. I'm so anxious. It's not a bang on the parents or anything like that. It's just something you're going to say to yourself, I hope. It is. That's what's going on. I'm going to stop that thing right now. And your house will turn into total peace. If you can stop it. One word in there. I'll save it. This is in Romans and 2 Peter as well here. We've got to get into some other stuff here. Now, it says right away in chapter 2, after all that stuff is said in Romans, chapter 1 there, goes right into chapter 2, and if you're not careful, if you miss one word, this is where somebody can hit you up for judgment. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, then condemnest thyself, for that thou judgest doest the same things. But there's one big word in that verse that takes care of that thing, and that's that very first word. And that's the word therefore. Therefore is a connection, I don't know what the grammar term for it is, but it's a connection word that takes you back to where? Other direction. Takes you back to chapter 1. All that stuff is yacked in chapter 1, and then he says, therefore thou art, who's he talking about? All these unsaved people that have rejected God, rejected His knowledge, will go on to retain the knowledge of God. Those are the people this thing is being addressed to. This is not being addressed to us at all. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. And all those people that wrote those letters in the paper, being Catholics probably, some of these folks that have emailed me some of their hate, this is their verse right here. See, they are rejecting the knowledge that God has given them, right? And what are they doing to me? They're judging me. I mean, I'm not upset or hurt, but this is where God really sticks it to them. Therefore, thou that wrote the articles and hate the movie, thou art inexcusable. Whosoever thou art that judgest. We should really ask them, what are you doing judging me? Bible says that if you judge me over this kind of stuff, you're doing it yourself. Your judging of me is condemning you, because what you're judging me for doing, you're doing. And we know in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we are supposed to what? Judge. We're supposed to judge all things. We can judge all things spiritual with spiritual, it says there. So anyway, those people actually condemn themselves to their articles. I could write that. They wouldn't even understand it. They do the same thing that they're judging me for doing, and I'm not even doing it the way they judge it out. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. This is our scriptural support for where we stand on images and that movie and all this sorts of stuff. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Who do they think they are? They think that they can escape the judgment of God. And there's a phrase you just don't hear much anymore, do you? The judgment of God. Oh, you some radical cult. The judgment of God. God doesn't. See what they don't understand who God is. There is a total misconception of who God is. Now, I'll tell you what, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, we would be in a peck of trouble. Well, the judgment of God. Okay, who is this God? Jesus himself says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God? Well, who's this God you believe in? There's people that believe in Jesus Christ and they don't even believe in God, according to the scriptures. They've got their own definition of God, which explains to me why they have their own definition of Jesus, too. This whole thing, this last week, for me as your pastor, God showed me in chapter 1 that the whole issue around here in this whole world is people don't even know God anymore. If you look at some of the hardcore mission
Missionary boards like, there's one, they run their missionaries through some horrible tests. Something about Earth or whatever. Can you remember who I'm talking about here? Something to do with tribes. Yeah, there's a mission board. They put the missionaries. They take them out. And they almost make them into survivors. Teach them how to eat in the jungles and the whole bit. And they need to. They go into jungles. They get into villages, and they need to teach the villagers to be saved. But you know how they go about doing it? They go back to Genesis 1:1. They spend an awful long time telling everybody in this village who God is, what God did, all these things about God. So when they get to Jesus Christ, it just all falls right into place, and this is where they say an entire village would get saved. You go out there and you witness to kids today or people in the stores or whatever, you know, most of the people, especially younger people, they don't even believe that God created anything. They don't even know about hardly anything about God. It was a number of years ago in Las Vegas. I remember I asked a little kid, rode by the house on a bike, and I said, something about Jesus Christ, and he says, well, who's that? I said, you've never heard of Jesus Christ? Jesus, you know? No, I've never heard of him. That would have been, that's a long time ago. Now the kids don't hear anything about God. I'll bet you little Pokemon kids over here, they know nothing about God, let alone Jesus Christ. So, it's kind of a mess. But what do you know and believe about, I guess if I leave this off, it helps just a little bit. What do you know and believe about God? That's the question here tonight, next couple of weeks here. We won't go through the details on this. I'll just put this on the website someday. How is God revealed? Do you remember that tract I gave you, Absolute Truth? How is God revealed? Points made in that tract that man cannot find God. You know, you didn't find God. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty under perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? How could we find God? We have to realize, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And to make things even worse, we're not even looking for Him. Amen? It's a whole string of stuff in Romans chapter 3. That's one of the first things you memorize in the Romans road. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. And away you go. If people say they're looking for God, you know what they're looking for? They're looking for a God that fits what they're looking for. They're not looking for the real God. They're looking for a God that makes them all right. That's why so many Bible versions. That's why so many churches. You can find the God you want if you just look hard enough. But nobody's looking for the real God. I've always had a hard time with this thing right here, but now I understand that. I was seeking God. Oh, yeah, right. What kind of God were you looking for? Looking for the real God? God? Anyway, God must call the man. This is in John chapter 6. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. I will raise him up at the last day. And I feel bad. This is where I feel bad about our kids. We push our kids into a salvation, and God wasn't even there yet. And by 5 or 6, just be alert to this thing. A couple years later, when God finally starts knocking on their heart, they already think they're saved. So then they get angry. Or just whatever. Something goes awry there, you know. But we have to be so careful, because a Calvinist will really run on this thing, amen? And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw what? All men. See, that's one of the verses they don't like to talk about. Because, yes, God does have to knock on your heart, but He's not going to knock on everybody's heart. Oh, yes, He is. For one thing, it says in Romans chapter 1, God gave everybody everything they needed to know to be without excuse. So then tie that into here. Well, yes, there's going to come a time when we all, what, died because sin, commandment came and sin revived. That happens to everybody. When that happens, that's when God knocks on your door. So I'm afraid that I think God is showing us to be really careful with our children and our kids and maybe even ourselves. Maybe some of that's been us in our earlier years. There it is. We'll draw all men unto me. So this is the review thing. We'll skip all this stuff. How did God reveal himself in the past, and how does he reveal himself today? I'll put the details up later. We know this. In nature, he did it. In nature, in our conscience. Conscience gets seared. Nature becomes the God. Amen. In visions and dreams. That's Old Testament. That does not happen in the New Testament. I'm going to tell you the dream I had the other day, but I wouldn't dare. You wouldn't believe how much I wouldn't dare. It's written on stone. That's the commandments. We have here manifest himself in the flesh. Okay, so everybody out there, forget all this other stuff. What are they looking for? They're looking for him to show up. And when is him going to show up to them? Revelation chapter 6. And everybody just being set up for that thing. The Left Behind series is setting people up for the false salvation to the tribulation. The movies are being set up to bring forth the picture of the Antichrist. Man, I'll tell you, it is so obvious. Amazing what's going on. Okay, by the Holy Spirit, amen, we know that now. Now we're talking about today. God reveals himself through the Holy Spirit, through what? The Holy Written Scriptures. Okay, so we know that. That's nothing new for us here other than for you to see it and be reminded. Now, we'll just zip through this thing as well. This is what we did Sunday night. This is in Deuteronomy. Who is God? Well, in this particular verse, he is God of gods. He's Lord of lords. He's a great God. He's a mighty God. And a terrible God. Yeah, I hope you know what that means by now, 1828 dictionary there. And he regardeth not persons, and you can't bribe him. And you can't even pay him off for doing something good, like we always do when we're in trouble. You know, the old, if you get me out of this mess, God, I will. You know, that doesn't carry any weight, because he knows you're lying anyway. So anyway, that was one of the verses we did the other night. I'll show you something in a minute about these things. Here's another one we went to in Joshua. And ye have all seen that you have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. And we talked about what? Anybody remember the key word there is the word fought. God fights for us. He's the one that does the fighting. Well, we went to Ephesians chapter 6, and this is where we get all the stuff about the armor of God. And if you hadn't recognized it or realized it even before tonight, all the stuff in Ephesians chapter 6 from, I think it's around 10 or 11 all the way down to the end of the chapter, everything in that armor is his. The truth is his. Down here is the righteousness is his. The gospel of peace is his peace. The shield of faith. The helmet of salvation. The sword of the Spirit. And that's usually where people stop. But there's one more to go. Praying. Always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Prayer. And yet, those that think to go a little bit further stop there. There's one more that we need to go through. There's one more thing that God has us do, and we put on the armor of God, and that's watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for who? For each other. I mean, you're a pretty lousy soldier. If you go out there in the desert, and all you care about is everything you've got, and you got your guns and your ammo and your helmet and all the shields, all this kind of stuff that you got out there, and you don't care about your fellow Marine. You're a lousy Marine. Some of those Marines will die for another Marine. Is that where we are as a Christian? See, that's part of our armor. And we know that that has to come from God. Because will we die for everybody else in here? If we are, it's because God's going to put on our heart to do so. Because right now, nobody's really interested in suffering for each other, let alone dying for each other. How can you say that? I can't. Okay, so. But isn't that true about soldiers? They'll go out there. Even policemen, for example. If one policeman gets killed in Los Angeles, every policeman in America drives into Los Angeles and they just smother and say, we'll find that guy. I mean, this is really a buddy system thing. It's supposed to be that way with Christians. So anyway, and because of that, we can speak the right words. Utterance, bold. Is that all part of the armor? I guess I stopped at one point too soon. As for me, that utterance down here at the bottom, that may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. Who gives us our words? Who gives us our confidence? Who gives us our boldness? See, it's not us at all. That whole thing shows that God fights for us. There's people out there, most people don't even think God has anything to do with fighting. God doesn't fight. So they don't know their God. They don't know God very well. Here's the order. Now, God, Jesus Christ, Holy Ghost, and written word, and what I was thinking today was I was going through all these things, and we're going to go through this thing the next couple of weeks. We're going to look at what God is. And then I got to realize, you know, everything that's in here that God is, Jesus Christ is, which I think we already know that. And then I was thinking, you know, well, yeah, but you know, everything that God is and Jesus Christ is and the Holy Spirit is part of God. So the Holy Spirit is all of that. And we know that God operates and teaches us and does all these things, which I'll show you here in a minute. He does all these things through what? Through the Bible. So everything that we're going to go through, I'll chart this up for you by Sunday maybe. I didn't get it done today. There's a lot of things going on today. Everything that we're going to hear and we're going to see that God is, Jesus Christ is. Everything that we're going to see that God is, the Holy Spirit is. And we got the Holy Spirit. And we can quench that Holy Spirit. We can quench all these things that God is to us. But we'll go one step beyond that. Everything that we're going to read about in that Bible that God says God is, this Bible is that. Amen. And suddenly we become Bible worshipers. No, we're not worshiping this Bible. We're worshiping God. Through Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, and that can be interchanged, by Jesus Christ, or by Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, either way. And within this Bible, that's how we do it. And they tried to kill Jesus Christ, and they're trying to get rid of this Bible. So maybe tonight, maybe I ought to just get a little bit better understanding of why some people don't like me. It's not me at all. Some of them might not like me. But that isn't what the bottom issue is. Some of those people out there might don't even like you. It has nothing to do with you at all, is it? They really don't like this Bible. Are they mad at God? Sure they're mad at God. The only way they know about God is through this Bible. They want this Bible out of your house. You take this Bible to school, you can pray without having... Who needs a law to pray? But they want this book out of that school. You represent this book in that school, they're not mad at you. They're not even mad at this church. Isn't that a shocking statement? Because they sure do seem like it, don't they? No, they're just mad at this book. We could fill this place up in a flash if we brought in a different Bible. Because that's the only issue is that Bible right there. Okay, does that make sense? All that's out of Romans chapter 1, because God gives everybody everything right there. Do you see why it's so important to have this Bible? Can you see why America was so blessed at one time? It wasn't because they were walking perfect. America was never a Christian nation as such. It supported it. It was a free nation. It allowed it. It was based on it. It was based on some weird teachings in there. Some of those guys had little dinghies up there with their doctrine. Amen? But this is why America was, this was great. This Bible was America's Bible. America's Bible. Until when? Are you gift studiers? What? 1888, I think it is, 81? That's when America got in trouble. Anyway. Let's look at a couple more things. Who is God? Let's look at what is God to us. Who is God? Oh, I got a whole bunch of them up here. I have no idea what time it is. Oh, it's only 7:30. That's a long introduction. I hope you saw what I was trying to show you up there. God reveals Himself, and He reveals Himself through that Bible. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Let's do this one here. It's right after Exodus 19, for those that can't find it quite yet. Exodus chapter 20 is famous for its what? Commandments are in there, but we're not going to look at those. We're going to go to verse 20. This is what he says right after he's done speaking out the commandments. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. Whoa. Ever looked at your kid in the eye, nose to nose, and you wanted to leave him the message that, don't you ever do that again. You'd be scared to death if you ever do that again. Right in the, right there. You ever done that? I've done that to some, I've had some people do that to me. You know? You ever get that? When I was little, of course. When I was little, of course. Young, not little, young. Look at the verse before that. And they said unto Moses, oh, look at the verse before that. And all the people, what? They saw the thunderings and lightnings. They knew something was going on. And the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. For Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. So what do we have here in this little story here about God is, and who is God? Well, in this particular case, he came to prove them. You know what? You know when you're proven, you're tested, you're challenged? I like that verse 19. Pastor, you tell us what God says, but we don't want to get it out of that Bible. Because we know that Bible's God's words. We'd rather have you tell us, okay? You know, there's a lot of people that go to church. All they ever hear about God is from what their pastor says. They never check out that Bible. A, they don't have a Bible to check out. But those that are King James guys, a lot of those guys still just listen to their pastor. A lot of those guys still watch the message. Clue. Watch the message. Draw on the message. Never get the scriptures out of that thing. One of my biggest frustrations with Dr. Ruckman's videos are so many times he never, ever quoted the reference. But to this day, I have to say, I guess I'm thankful. Because I looked him up. Pause. I think that's a Bible verse. Where's that at? Look it up and I'd read it. I didn't realize it at the time, but it was giving me some scripture stuff. And I think one of the reasons, I believe one of the reasons people are falling into this movie is because we've been brought up with visual. These people that kind of know the book apparently really don't. I don't know. That's a good verse there. Boy, let not God speak with us. Please, Pastor, tell me what God says, but don't have him talk to us. That's kind of like going to Mama. Okay, Mom, you can deal with this, Mom. Okay, Mom, please, Mom. Don't tell who? Don't tell Dad. Or maybe it's the other way around in your house. I don't know. Yeah, I don't know. Sometimes us dads are pretty soft. I mean, I was, you know, I could deal with my kids, but you gonna tell Mom? Nah, we'll keep this to our secret. No, just don't do it again, okay? You know, then Mom finds out about it. Oh, what'd you tell Mom for? You know. Anyway, that's part of the problem there, Mike. Sorry. I was way too soft, and Mom is a hard one. Okay, so we're going to look at this thing. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you. Now, how can that be? Jesus Christ, let's see, Holy Spirit, ends up in the Bible. That's the ladder in this whole thing. From God to Jesus Christ to the Holy Spirit. Where do we find some stuff about the Holy Spirit even being part of this whole conviction process? Anybody know what a good verse on that is? I mean, God. Here's God. We're reading about God right here. And Jesus Christ came down here. He proved us by doing what? Walking it right. He said, see it? Somebody can walk this thing perfectly. Now you need to follow me. So where's the Holy Spirit come into this thing? Classic verse. It's in John. There's two verses I consider classic how the Holy Spirit gets involved with us to save people. One is classicier than the other one. One is John 14. Turn to John 14. And this will fit for all the verses, so this is the only time I'll have to go over this. I'll probably review it Sunday if we get a visitor or something. But John chapter 14, right down there was verse 26. John chapter 14 is where Jesus says, I'm leaving, but I'll give you the Comforter, so I'm not going to leave you alone here. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So that's one, that whatever God wants us to know, he told Jesus Christ, who tells the Holy Spirit, who tells us in the Scriptures, right? Go to John chapter 16. This is where I consider the Holy Spirit doing his work, especially to the lost person. Verse 8 talks about the Comforter in verse 7. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Here's the big verse. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. That's the verse. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, that's Jesus Christ. That kills all the Pentecostal churches right there, because they always lift up the Spirit. Now they're talking about Jesus, but they're lifting up a false Christ there. They used to talk about the Spirit only. So what we see here is we see where God says he came to prove those people in the desert, and we know that Jesus Christ came down, he walked the walk, and here's the Holy Spirit putting a conviction and convincing on people. Convincing is in 1 Corinthians. Where does the book come into that? Remember we said we're going to go from God to Jesus Christ to the Holy Spirit to the book. Where is it in that Bible that tells us that that book is there to prove us? Okay, we're at in Timothy. Okay, 2 Timothy 3:16. Okay, let's make this perfect. It corrects us, instructs us in righteousness, reproves us, puts us on the spot big time. That's good, very good. Another one? You were saying something, Catherine. That's the one. How about Hebrews? Anything in Hebrews? Close. That's one of them. There's one just a little snick better than that. 4:13. 12 and 13 together. 12 does it because it knows our thoughts and intents of the heart, and it can discern that sort of thing, right? So when you read your Bible, you're being proved by God. You're being put under the microscope. 4:12 says this, for the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. We know that. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. We know that. That's spiritual circumcision and of the joints and marrow. And here's where we get proved, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But it gets even better. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. That whole thing is talking about the Word of God. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, that I won't get into that right now, I'll save it, but who do we have to do with? We have to do with Jesus Christ. He's our judge. What are we going to be judged by? It says in John that we're going to be judged by this book. So this reference right in 12 and 13, especially 13, is talking about the Bible, the Word of God. This Bible knows you. That's being proven. Now when God came down on Mount Sinai, and did all that thundering and all that stuff, and the first thing those guys said to Moses was, Moses, please, we want to hear from you, but boy, we don't want to hear it from God. We are scared to death of him. So they go to church. They want to hear it from some kind of a minister or ministerette. They don't want to hear it from God. And hopefully, you come to church to hear from God. And if I don't put any scriptures in my Bible, in my sermons, after about two or three sermons, you better do something about it. Either get me out of here or get you out of here. But I'm trying to show you what God says about something. And God will prove you. And that's what he's doing right here. With pictures. What kind of pictures do you have in your house that aren't right? He's testing you. You really love me? Sure I do. I go to church all the time. I pray all the time. What's that picture doing up there behind the graduation picture? What's that doing up there? Who's that? Oh, Well, that's, I think of you when I look at it. And he's a what kind of God? He's a jealous God. If that isn't what he looks like, then that is not what he wants you looking at. So he tests you. The scriptures tell you, get rid of that stuff. You're being proven. You're being tested. All but that simple little verse in Exodus chapter 20. Everything that God is, this Bible is. And that's why their spirit, which is the spirit of Antichrist, accuses us of worshiping this Bible. This is still, I did not underline God here. You know, I'm not turning God. God is not turning over a new leaf every time I read my Bible. You know. But these are his words. I don't worship this book, I worship God. Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, Bible right here. Isn't that amazing? How important the Bible is. No wonder they don't want it around. No wonder even you don't want it around once in a while. It even knows when you're doing something you shouldn't be doing. I mean, you walk down your living room, you don't see a little Bible running around the corner looking. You know, it just knows. It just knows. Well, let's do another one. We've got a couple minutes here. Let's go here to, we had a good time at Oddfellows yesterday with one of these. We can look at it just for a second, Psalm 48:14. This will just do real quick, and then I'll get in one more, and then we'll go home. Should go someplace. Not going anywhere else, I guess. But Psalm 48:14. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Well, God will totally guide us to our death. Amen. I mean, he'll guide everybody to their death. Why is that such a difficult concept? If they believe in God, God will guide you unto your death. Which path are you going to follow? God will guide you to the lake of fire if you want. God will guide you to him if you want. If you want to follow the right guide, which we went through at the nursing home the other day, if you want to follow the right guide is going to give you a light. We know in Psalm 119, verse 105, that thy word is a lamp. It is a light unto the path, on my path. So we need to have the light. So see, there's right there. God is our guide. He guides us right here. He doesn't guide us through some mystique-y little thinking process. He guides us through that Bible. That's pretty easy. That was a quickie. Amen. Jesus Christ guides us, right? Okay. Here's a chest. Here's a proving. How does Jesus Christ guide us today? Obviously it's through the Bible. But let's get real specific about what Jesus is showing us. What? Okay. There's another person he guides us through now. Well, same thing, yeah. Don't you wish? The pastor, the evangelist, and the, you know, those are there. There's guys. That's true, but it's not what I'm looking. It's not the real serious guide. You still gotta. I just help you. I'm not your guide. I mean, if I was your guide, you'd have to call me up and tell me what you're doing tomorrow. I'll tell you if it's all right. Right? That's a guide. I'll help you along your path. Whatever path you choose to go down, I can help you along it, and I can find out, you know, if you step right here, I wouldn't step there if I were you, but go right ahead. I mean, but you get these pastors that say, yeah, I am your guide, and I am your light. And that's we call the Baptist popes. They're all over the place. They just are. So if I come across that way, it's my heartfelt apologies. I probably gave that impression once in a while. You know, don't you wish you could help people? Don't you wish you could be somebody's guide? Don't you really? Honestly, you've been through some rough paths. Why would somebody else want to go down the road you went down? You're going to help them, but they don't want you to help them. Conscious, yeah. No, come on. There's one guy. I'll give you a clue. It's a person. That he's a pretty strong guide. Okay, the new man is Jesus Christ. Right. But Jesus Christ tells us to follow me, Paul.
If we followed Jesus Christ directly, we'd actually be wrong.
And I still wonder what some of you think about that. Like, I haven't gone to church here, you know? I don't know. That just doesn't ring. But, well, if we follow Jesus Christ, we're in the wrong church.
We got the wrong Bible. You're listening to the wrong pastor. You got the wrong attitude towards queers and lesbians. You need to get into the political correct stuff, because that's the Jesus they're following out there. They're taking Jesus directly. And he said, if Jesus Christ is our guide, he says, you know, I appreciate it and all, but you guys, you're following the wrong chapter. You need to listen to what I told Paul and follow what Paul says to follow me. Because what I just told you right here, we'll do this one tomorrow. See? We're actually following Paul, who follows Jesus Christ. Now, there are those guys out there that say, we follow Paul totally, and don't even read what Jesus... No, that's the hyper crowd. We're not hyper. We're almost. They call that moderate. Call it what you want. You understand that? This is what makes us so independent, of independent independence. We're not going to go to where Paul only... But Paul does tell us what to do for Jesus.
That sounds pretty cultic, doesn't it? Some people think it is. Some people think it's a cultic thing. They just don't understand. Because, now come on, what book comes after Acts? Very good. If we just follow Jesus, we don't even need the rest of the Bible until Revelation.
You understand that, right?
If we're just going to follow Jesus directly the way he taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the first part of Acts, we might as well throw the rest of that New Testament out until when? Well, yeah, Hebrews and James. But you don't even need that, really. Because that's still not written to us. We just go right into Revelation. Or add a Revelation. We're just going to follow Jesus now. 19. I could do a peacock thing right now. There's my new Bible. I can't do that. I don't know how he did that. I don't know how, you know. I didn't mean to lose my place there. I don't know, for some reason I feel like I need to ask you that again. Because I hope you understand what we're saying here. That part right there. That's what everybody's skipping right there out there. And they're just listening to this stuff right here. Ah, but there's more there. Doesn't matter. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's Old Testament stuff. If Jesus Christ was down here, they killed him. They shipped him out. He gave him some more chances. Remember my fair Bible? I had the paper clips in that thing. He gave him some more chances. Until right here. Where am I stopping? I'm in Acts chapter... First place is Acts chapter 7. They had that much time right there to get it right. Now, some of them had a little bit more time. Didn't they? Because they didn't have a computer then. They had to wait for somebody to walk over and tell them. So there was a few more people had some more time. And then they killed somebody in Acts chapter 12. Not James. James. Stephen was killed in 7. And boy, it's a good thing James had that stuff written. Because if they would have still accepted the Lord by them as their Messiah, what he said goes. Well, they didn't buy that either. So, Acts chapter 28, God says to Paul, hey boy. Didn't say that. He says, preaching the kingdom of God. And teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good word right there. Everything that we follow concerns Jesus Christ. In fact, you know, look in verse 30 of Acts 28, He hangs around for 2 more years with the Jews. In the meantime, all that stuff, what's being written amongst all that stuff? Thessalonians, Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, all that stuff. See? We follow Paul. Paul is our guide. God is our guide. The scriptures, the word is our lamp. And in that word, Jesus tells Paul to teach us, the apostle to the Gentiles, and Paul teaches us everything that concerns. I like that. I never saw that till tonight. Never registered anyway. We follow everything that Paul teaches us concerning Jesus Christ. But it is not Jesus Christ's teachings. Those come later. You see that? That's a big deal. Well, how are we doing? That probably went on longer than I figured there. Questions, thoughts? You didn't know that 10 years ago, 5 years ago. I didn't know that. Anybody uncomfortable with that still? If you are, invite me over for a burger, I'll show it to you all over again. Or ask me later. Nobody ever asks anything during church anyway. Let's do another quickie here. I never even got the one I wanted to do. Let's do the one I still wanted to do tonight here. Let's turn to Psalm 59:9. We'll just make a quick one here. We get accused of something like this too quite often here. Or we have this accusation thrown at us anyway. Psalm, what did I say, 59:9? Okay. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. Let's look at Psalm 59. We'll go down to verse 17. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense. Defense, go to Psalm 94. Psalm 94, verse 22. But the Lord is my defense, or whatever. Now, when somebody's your defense, he will defend you. Right? And I've heard people say, you know, you just read the Bible to people. The Bible doesn't have to defend itself. It's there. And only to the last couple, I had a quick confession, y'all, how the Lord works on me, because y'all figured I had all this stuff down when you hired me in here, you know. But he showed me the last couple days about this, how God is my defense. Because haven't you gotten yourself into situations you wonder where God was at? I thought you were supposed to defend me. I'm being harassed here. I'm being laughed at, blah, 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 blah. And I go to you for my refuge, and you're supposed to defend me. Actually, these both kind of fit in together, the refuge and his being our defense. Well, when you're being defended, you are telling somebody why you did what you did. That's your defense. When you go to do something, why did you do that? You have to defend why you did that. That's defense. Your little kids, they're always asking you what? Why? And there you are, defending yourself as a parent to this little Erskine. I don't got to tell you nothing. But they ask why. We answer them because we want to teach them. Or else we want to shut them up. One or the other. Right? But that's true. We are defending ourselves all the time. Okay, I write a letter in the paper. And God needs to defend me. How does he defend me? I tell people why. Why do you believe the way you do? How do we defend ourselves? We tell them. God is our defense. He is not going to keep us from getting into battles. He's going to defend us. But we're going to have to tell somebody why we did what we did based on these scriptures. This is why. Why do you have all those pictures up here? What's your problem? Okay, let me defend myself. I'll show you. That's how God's your defense. If anybody says, why do you go to church there? Well, where are you going to show them? Where are you going to show them? What's your defense? Why do you go to church here?
Okay. Because we preserve the word here. This is the word of God. That's one defense. Look for the truth. Where's that in Scripture? We want to have God defend us, not what you think. Come on, why are you going here? Okay. There's another reason, though. Why do we even get together when we get together? Yeah. He does. He tells us not to forsake the same. Why do you all get together so much? Don't they ask you that? You got church when? See, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, sometimes a men's meeting Monday night, and you guys go to church all the time. You defend that with the Scriptures. That's how God is our defense. You cannot sit around and say what you say and do what you do and all this kind of stuff and let God defend you. He's not going to defend you. Have you noticed that? If you haven't got the answer for somebody why you do what you're doing, God isn't going to defend you. This book is where God's at. This is where the living God is at. That's why this is called the Living Bible, which is why they had to make one called the Living Bible. Then a bunch of years later, they call this the book. What do they have to put out in the 80s? They had to put out a Bible that was called the book. Ah. Then they got a Bible called the New King James. Hey, did you get yourself? I went to the store and bought myself a New King James. Talk about confusion. You know? This is how God defends you. Okay. How come you ladies wear dresses? And my husband makes me. Well, that's not God defending you. Then you're not getting God to defend you. Unless your husband's your God. And that could be a problem. We'll get into that one. Where's your defense? Or, why do you not wear a dress? Why do you go down to the beach? And why do you wear all that stuff? Well, why don't you wear all that stuff? Or why do you not wear any of that stuff? Or whatever the question is. Will God defend you for that one? Well, sure, God will defend me. Well, no, He won't defend me on that one. I just do that because I want to. Oh, and you're a Christian, yeah? Well, how can you do what you want when you're a Christian? God will defend me on this one. Liberty in Christ. Galatians. Okay, hang on. Galatians here. I got the liberty in Christ to do that. Well, yeah, something about being expedient. Is this all right to do? Oh. Well, no, it's not really expedient. I don't want a little kid dressing like that either, you know. See, sometimes God can't defend us for what we do. Have you noticed that? Why did you just say that? Ooh. I shouldn't have said that. Can you get some God defense on that one? Oh, I can, yeah. Romans chapter 7. Why did I say that? Romans chapter 7. Because it says right here. Oh, let's see here. Where's it at here? Isn't it Romans chapter 6? Okay, I'm coming. My defense is coming. Oh, because it wasn't me that did it. It was the sin that dwelleth within me. I defended myself. God defended me in that one. See? And so you think you're still a Christian? Yes, I am. How do you know that? Because right here in Romans chapter 4, what I just said wasn't imputed to me. And that's true. I can defend myself. Aren't you causing a brother to stumble? He can't stick up for me in that one, because I am. That's where God defends us right there. I think a lot of us have always let God try to defend. We let God defend us. Why do you do what you do? Well, go home and read your Bible. You'll find out. You know? Amen? That's good. I like that. God is our defense. He's our refuge. How does God become your refuge? When you need a refuge, when you're in trouble, you're in a mess, you want to go someplace where there's no other problems, go to God. Okay, where do you go to God at? Right here. Get into here. Otherwise, He's not your refuge. Otherwise, He's not your defense. Otherwise, He's not your strength. What else do we do tonight? Strength, refuge, defense. Man, your memory's as bad as mine. What?
walk, our light, our path. See, this God that's in the Old Testament is all that, in the Old Testament, is all that to us today if we have Jesus? Yeah. If we have the Holy Spirit? Yeah. But he's really right there in that book. And you refuse the book, you still got the Holy Spirit praying for you. You still got God giving you all that armor of God, but you're not going off to any war anywhere. We can be a... What if that has anything to do with being Laodicean? You know, because if you're hot, and you're dealing with images, God's showing you stuff, and maybe I don't mean to use that in my case as being hot, but you want to do something right, you know, amen? Or you're cold. You're not interested. But these over here they got the King James Bible, and they got the Holy Spirit, and they got Jesus Christ, and they know a little bit about God, and they read it once in a while, and just like there's nothing going on, that's very lukewarmish. You know? Get into your Bible. And let God be who God is. And we still don't know everything God is yet. Won't do any more tonight. There's some rough ones in here. God is an all-consuming fire. Well, what does that mean? And this one really intrigues me. Because I remember what the Muslims think here. All the while my breath is in me in Job, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. See? And a Muslim believes that Satan's living in their nose. that's in that pretty sick comic book that some guy put out that was really good, but it's just the drawing's just a little bit rough. And that's what they believe. They get up in the morning, Satan spent the night in their nostrils with them. That's a truth twisted. So what are we talking about here? The Spirit of God is in my nostrils. You're breathing. Yeah, and you're born. Yeah. And I just wonder about that birth thing. When somebody really gets the Spirit of God. Boy, somebody who preached that one time really went through a lot of grief. And I won't preach that. I think that is quite an important verse for all these little children that are being killed. I'm not for abortion or anything. I'm not at all, not for a second. But I wonder. The Spirit of God is in my nostrils. What's the first thing you do when your kid comes? Well, they used to do when a kid came out. Whack them. What do they do? What do they have? Life. I wonder if they also got what? The Spirit of God. But it lies dormant, amen? Because there's no law being applied to them. Well, that makes sense. And then someday the sin revives, and commandment comes and sin revives, it's already been in there. Well, I wonder if there's another spirit that goes in there too. There's a lot of spirits out there. And one needs to get dealt with. And it takes care of all those other ones. Isn't that wild stuff? I'm not standing for teaching that as a doctrinal thing. It just makes you think, doesn't it? That's quite a verse. You got a spiritual cold? Nose is all plugged up. The Holy Spirit isn't doing much. Just another sermon someday. Anyway, we'll dismiss here. Now don't go out of here yakking. Can already hear it. Where's everybody Sunday? Oh, I think he killed him with that thing about the Spirit coming up the nose there. He's our guide. He's our defense. He's our refuge, you know. And I mean, this is just Old Testament. And you can find some more of these your own. Get a concordance and type up God is. You know what's wrong with this picture? We're talking about images. Anything wrong with that one?
can't probably see it, but there's nothing wrong with that one. That's telling the truth about all the NEA and all the IRA, all that kind of stuff joining together. That makes sense.
That makes sense. Nothing wrong with that one.
What about this one? An old geezer sitting on a bunch of Bibles, a bunch of books, Socrates and stuff, starving to death. That makes sense. I got nothing against that picture.
What's wrong with this one?
Nothing. Lion of Judah, Lion of Tribe of Judah, Lion, that's no problem with that thing.
What about this one?
Blind guy following another guy all the way to Rome. That's a good picture.
You know.
Anything wrong with this one? Yeah. Tells the picture.
Take it. I don't think they ever put that in the paper. What about this one?
Just bowing down to your own works. That's all right. I
know that. Here's a good one.
Just the TBN crowd, the Benny Hinn bunch and all that. Nothing wrong with that picture.
Amen.
That's a little rough. Got some demons in the back. I'm not sure that's how demons are pictured. Bummer. Because I like that picture. I don't know.
You know? What do you do with that kind of a thing? What about this one?
We don't know what it looks like. Something could come out of heaven looking just like that and be the devil. There are movies on that thing, don't they?
Stuff like that. What about this one?
That tells the truth. That's what hell will be. But I don't picture the people like that. I don't know. I don't know. That's not necessarily a true picture of hell. That's one of the things God says not to have pictures of.
So, it's done.
What's this a picture of? Ah, got it right. What's that a picture of? That's a picture of Antichrist. Pretending he's Christ on the cross. So I don't mind looking at that. I say that is the Antichrist. Boy, he's really copying well. That really irritates me. I don't think that's Christ at all anymore. We can look at those things because we know that's the Antichrist.
But he tells us not to put something like that up there and say it's of Christ. So if you want to keep those pictures up in your house, just make sure you label them correctly. We'll put one of those in the fair booth with a little sign underneath it. You know, the Antichrist. No, we won't do that. I'll do that when I go take my break for the elephant or let Bill handle the crowd while I'm gone. But you can bet that's going to come up at the booth. Amen. Well, I hope you get something out of that tonight about God. We need to know who God is, and I think we kind of think we do know, but I don't think we really know. But boy, you know what? We know a whole lot more than most of those folks know about God out there. They already would have disagreed with us about the fact that that's all in that Bible. They got some God that's just in their little heart and their little minds and their little feelings. And what happens in Romans chapter 1? It's a corruptible God is what they have. So amen. I just hope it helped you tonight. I hope it was encouraging to hear that stuff. And be thankful where you go to church at. And pray for each other. You got the armor, amen? Don't forget that armor includes watching out for the other guy. And I don't mean for them to get you. I mean watching out to help them. You know? Chuck got a new going to get a new boss, or the boss is on hold or something. And that could be a hard thing. I could change his whole job. So pray for Chuck and his boss. You know? LD's son-in-law. I'd be like, Mike. Mike is to me, right? Talking son-in-law. That's a close family thing. That's hard. Pray for Rosemary and her dad. It's her dad. Stubborn dad. And the phrase for him would be very appropriate. Stubborn as, And that's probably where he's going. You know? Pray for Sue and Lewis. Pray for Bob. Rough days for Bob. You know? Pray for Bill. I mean, pray for everybody. Last I knew, Min was sort of sick, but I don't hang around her a lot lately. But pray for this. She got little kids. Pray for Mike and Peck. They got to get a job someday in life. No hurry. I'm having fun. I got a chance to go to Indiana to do a series on music. And he said he'd write me back and tell me more details and I was thinking get it together. I wrote him back and said, how about if I just come? I'll pay for it. That's my step of faith, and then God will provide. So I'm waiting to hear about that. Maybe that'll help. If I tell people, I'll pay. And you just help me when they get there. Let God take care of it. Arise up quickly. Pray for those folks that are not here tonight. Pray for Louis, Farman, Virginia. So that's part of our armor. We are part of our armor. Amen. Pray for Cindy, long ways to drive. At night, daytime. Things going through her mind. You know, driving a little truck. Automatic or manual? 5-speed. That means it's not an automatic, okay. Shifter thing, there you go. Yeah, you know. And just pray for everybody. Anyway, let's pray and dismiss, and you guys have a good week, and come back Sunday, and I'll tell you what that one word is that is going to just perk some light in your homes. Father, we thank you so much for this time tonight. I just humbly thank you tonight, Lord, for showing us how those things that are of you are truly in that Bible. And Lord, the verse where it's quite a deep thing for us even to consider, Lord. I pray that you help us handle that tonight. And just be thankful, Lord, that when we breathed in, Lord, that we were able to someday get the Holy Spirit revived in us. And that we are your children now. Pray that you help us be a good witness to somebody this week. Help us, Lord, turn to that book for our defense. Help us explain to somebody why we do what we do, and maybe sometimes why we don't do what we don't do. It's because of what you say in that book, and then you'll be our defender. Help us, Lord, turn to that book for refuge. And I know, Lord, that many of us in this room, we turn to ourselves. We turn to our mind, and you say it's the vanity of our mind instead of to that book. Lord, we are all too busy. We just have a hard time finding just to have time with you, which is a shameful thing to say, because you're the one that died and saved us. Nobody else. Help us, Lord, dedicate more of our time to you and to that book. And help us, Lord. Lord, show us some more light. And Lord, the dark things in our homes that we need to get rid of, continue to encourage us and challenge us, Lord, to take those steps. Just not just to walk a perfect, holy life, because we know we can't do that, but because we want to show you that we do love you. When we say we do, we need to show it as well. Lord, I pray for Linton Smith and help us get together those things for him. And if you impress on the heart of anybody here, Lord, anything different, then help us, Lord. Just get this stuff to him and be a blessing to him. As well as our new brother down there in Philippines. Lord, help us take care of him. And I pray that that be a marvelous work down there. And then, Lord, I thank you for helping us take care of things here. You continue to do so as days get tougher. And I do believe things are going to happen here pretty soon in this country. And Lord, help us stay strong with this book. Bless these folks this week. And give them a good week. And Lord, I know that you'll give them a good week if they just get into your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.